We've all had embarrassing moments. Perhaps most of them have been lighthearted. But then we've all had the most embarrassing moment when we could say we were humiliated. It is an understatement to say that in John chapter 19, Jesus, the Son of the living God, was truly humiliated. We know that he went through a series of trials. Two of them, a man named Pontius Pilate presided over. One, a man named Herod Antipas. Neither of these powerful men wanted to be in Jerusalem at this time. But they had to be there because it was Passover. Each hated the other, but they had a common enemy, and that was the Jewish religious establishment. The politics were quite complicated, but Herod would have rather been at his palace in Caesarea Maritime, right on the Mediterranean Sea. Pontius Pilate would have rather preferred to have been on his palace in Caesarea Maritime. Herod Antipas would have rather been on his palace about 8 miles south of Jerusalem. Jesus went through these series of trials. We read about the one in John chapter 19. The last one really was an unofficial trial. It was the court of public opinion where they proclaimed, the crowds shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so then they brought him from the Praetorium to Calvary. And in verses 16 through 18, it is recorded, finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus was in the middle. Jesus, on this journey to his crucifixion, was forced to carry the horizontal cross section, and there was a procession that was formed that attracted a lot of attention. At one point, Jesus grew faint, and Simon of Cyrene was forced to help him carry this heavy crossbeam to its final destination. When they arrived at Golgotha, or as it's sometimes called, Calvary, Jesus laid on a crosspiece. The victim's legs and arms were pulled out of joint, and iron nails were driven through the top of his wrists. The crosspiece was raised by pulley and nailed upright. His feet were placed one over the other and nailed below. Invented by the Persians, developed by the Carthaginians, perfected by the Romans, crucifixion was an excruciating way to die. It was the final humiliation of the one who deserved to be exalted and not humiliated. That's what he should have received, exaltation. Instead, he was publicly humiliated. Any man or woman is humiliated when certain things are taken away from us, when they're just grabbed away from our hands. Our position, our possessions, our family, when those things are removed from us, it's a great loss. And we are humiliated, more than humbled. We're brought down low. Jesus lost the dignity of his position. In John chapter 19, verses 19 through 21, John says this, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And so this inscription hung over the cross to identify this alleged criminal and inform the public of the crime. The Jews didn't like the sign, and so they protested. They said, "We want you to redact it. We want you to edit it so that way it's more accurate from our perspective. Just say that this is something he claimed to do." But Pilate, in his passive-aggressive way of taking a shot at the Jewish religious establishment as retribution for backing him into a corner, forcing his hand, so that way there would not be a rebellion. Because the common agenda that Herod and Pontius Pilate had was that there could be no rebellion or pushback from the people. So do whatever it takes to placate them, to satisfy them, so that everybody will remain calm, because both Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate were accountable to Caesar. So therefore, they did anything it took to make sure that there was peace, or at least an absence of conflict. So if this is the way the Jews would treat their king, what are they worth? So I'm going to leave those words up there, and I'm going to make sure that everybody can understand them. I'm going to make sure that the Hebrew word for king, malek, is up there, that the Latin word for king, rex, is up there. And for the language of culture, Greek, I'm going to make sure that basileus, king, is well inscribed into that sign above the head of the crucified one. It was a statement of truth. Pilate didn't even know that he was actually standing for truth and accuracy when he made that decision. Jesus was humiliated because the dignity of his position was taken from him, at least for a time. But then even his few physical possessions were also removed from his grasp. In verses 23 and 24, John says, "When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Most likely Jesus, it's very painful to say this, but it adds to his humiliation. Most likely Jesus was physically naked as he hung on the cross. It could be accurately said of Jesus at that time, there was no one in the world who had less than him. Even the most spiritual of us care to some degree about our possessions and their maintenance. Jesus would lose dignity, his position, and his only possessions in life. But then, that thing that's closest to all of us, he would also lose his family. In verses 25 through 27, John records this. He says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, he said, 'Here is your mother.' From that time on, this disciple took her into his home." John chapter 7 tells us that at this point in the narrative, Jesus' half-brothers were not believers. So Jesus chose John, the disciple who he loved. Now Jesus would see his mother, three other women, and John, and Jesus turned over his mother's care to John. And church tradition tells us that Mary lived for 11 more years with John in Jerusalem. Another tradition tells us that she went with John to Ephesus and died at an old age. Nonetheless, it is a truth that John fulfilled his mission to care for the mother of Jesus. But Jesus, at that time, had to turn over the care of this precious woman to one of his disciples. And so, in essence, he gave her up at this time. He lost it all. Jesus gave up everything. In a short while, he would even lose his life. He was at his lowest. His humiliation was often, humiliation is often the door to spiritual renewal to be used by God. But here, Jesus, at this point in time, lost his position, his possessions, as well as his family. But we know from the rest of Scripture that Christ's humiliation and death accomplished much. It had much of an effect on other people. To Jesus, it was a sacrifice. The effect it had on him was it was the ultimate payment, but it led to atonement. He was the only one qualified to be able to accomplish this mission, this eternal task. He was the only perfect human. And also, he was the only infinite one as God to die for the sins of the world, all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future. 105 billion souls and counting. Jesus paid for the sins of the world, John tells us. Of course, not all are redeemed and saved, but they are potentially saved if they respond with faith and trust in Jesus. But he paid for the sins of the world. We know that from other places in Scripture. Consider the sacrifice that Jesus made to his already battered and exhausted body, the cramped, oxygen-depleted muscles, the horror of the inability to breathe as he hung on the cross and his own weight stretched out his lungs, the pain as tissue is torn by the nails, the throb of the pericardium filling with fluid, most likely the cause of his ultimate death. Christ's humiliation and death accomplished a lot. It caused him searing pain. But to God, the death of Jesus, to God the Father, it was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. That doesn't mean that the Father enjoyed it. It means that the fact that God is both the offended party and also the ultimate judge. And the judge recognized that the payment that was made was sufficient to accomplish the task that was needed. And so there could be complete forgiveness. And there was no need for any more sacrifice ever. God's anger, his justifiable anger at mankind, was perfectly satisfied, as Christ is truly the mercy seat where God's holy demands are ultimately quenched through the sacrifice of Jesus. So to Jesus, it was a sacrifice. To God the Father, it was a propitiation. But to our enemy, it was the ultimate triumph for a time. For about 3 days, it was the ultimate triumph. But then it was the ultimate and final defeat. Forecasted way back right after the fall in Genesis chapter 3:15. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, but you will strike his heel. You'll do some damage, but he ultimately will be the victor. And so to the wicked, evil one, he would ultimately lose. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Christ's death rendered the devil powerless. But then to the world, what is the effect? To many who saw and still see Jesus as a good man, a prophet, a teacher. And there are so many false views and versions of Jesus. Almost every religion of the world, every sect, every cult recognizes Jesus to some degree. Everybody wants a Jesus. Doesn't that tell us something? But to us, believers who hold high the word of God, there is only the biblical Jesus. There is no addition necessary. So to the world, it was a murder and it was an injustice. It was just wrong. It should not have happened. But our choice is either that we can see Jesus' crucifixion as a big mistake, as unjust, and the most unfortunate of public executions, or rather, it is a death with the most noble purpose and effect. To us, the ones who need it more than anything else, the death of Jesus, it was our substitution that caused our reconciliation back to God. It was a substitution that we desperately needed because he died. He died for us. He died instead of our having to die for eternity. He died in our stead. And so for us, it is the news that we need more than anything else. To us, it was the ultimate substitution that caused the reconciliation back to God the Father and reconnected back us back to the God who loves us and who sustains us. And so a few verses later, Jesus utters his final word. And he says, tetelestai. And it means, this Greek word means, it is finished. What a great word. It's the word that we need to hear more than anything else. It is finished. It was used as a business term. It operates as a receipt, meaning the payment is complete. It was used in judicial circles, meaning that the sentence of the criminal has been served, and he's right with society and can be released. It is finished, tetelestai. And finally, it is used in military aspect as well, where it reports a victory. Victory has been won. It is finished. Tetelestai. We won. Mission accomplished. The one who should have been exalted, though, was humiliated. He lost everything. He lost everything in life that every day of the week, we think good. Our position, our possessions, our family. He died the death of not a valiant hero, but of a criminal. Mission accomplished. But the casualties were heavy. In fact, they were astronomical. They could not have been worse.